Dear Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise this glorious morning as we approach your word. We do so with great reverence, acknowledging that these words are not the words of any man. They are your words, inspired by your spirit and of your spirit. And men wrote them down for us so that in our own generation we could hear what you have been saying even from the beginning of creation. For these words are the same words that you have heard from the beginning, and they will never pass away. Help us to mix faith with your word daily as we hear it, both in our private devotion and when we come to church, so that we may be doers of your word and profit thereby. We thank you that even here this morning, what you speak to us will help us to come up higher in you and to walk the way you expect us to walk, and to have all the victory and the blessings that you have prepared for us as your children. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for teaching us and guiding us into the truth that the Father has for us here today. For in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says, Amen. Praise God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I would want us to read together quickly from verse 17. Right through to the end. Then we shall pay close attention to certain verses in the passage that we're about to read, and we believe the Holy Spirit will help us to understand what God is saying to us this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, from verse 17 to verse 34. That's from verse 17 to the end. Let's go. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of this bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we will judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Amen and amen. Praise God. What a very important passage of scripture. Many times we gloss over it. Many times we just read it casually. But if we really take a very close look at what Paul is saying here by the Holy Spirit, we will realize that there's great responsibility placed upon us as the church of Jesus Christ. The church is a holy people. It's not about the building. It's not about the name of the organization. It's about the people. The church is you and me who have believed on Jesus with a sincere heart, and we have called upon his name to be our Savior and our Lord. That is the church of Jesus Christ. And that's why the Bible says God knows those who are his. You see, I may claim to be a Christian. It's one thing for me to make that claim, but it's another for God to say, yes, you are indeed a Christian. We all remember in Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus was talking about those who hear his word and do his word, and those who hear his word and they don't do it. And he says those who hear his word and do it, they are like people that build their houses on a solid foundation. And when storms of life come, they will not fall. But those who hear, you see, they hear the word just like the other group, but they choose not to do it. They are foolish people who have built their houses on sand. And so when the storms of life come, they are going to fall, and great shall be their fall. And then he proceeds to say, on the last day, many will come to him and say, Master, Master, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do miracles in your name? Did we not do this, do that in your name? And he will say unto them, depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. You see, they claim to belong to Jesus. They claim to even serve him. They claim to do everything. But Jesus says, I don't know you. Why? Because your ways were not consistent with my ways. And if we take that, you know, in harmony with what the great apostle Paul himself said. You know, some of us, if we had the kind of experience that apostle Paul had, we'll be so proud, we'll even think that we are so nice or so good that there is nothing that we can do wrong anymore. But look at the great apostle Paul. Look at what he said. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 27, he said he was pummeling his body. He was dealing his body with hard blows. That's what another translation says. In other words, I'm beating my body with hard blows. In other words, I'm dealing with my flesh. So that after preaching to others, I myself am not rejected of God. So it is possible for me to serve God, do everything, all in the name of Christ, so to say. And yet on the last day he says to me, I don't know you. Because you are a worker of iniquity. You see, we have to come to the point where we realize that Our fruit is what God is really looking for. Didn't Jesus say, by their fruit you shall know them? He didn't say by their Bible, or by the name of their organization, or by what they profess to be. He said, by their fruit. In other words, by the way. Are their ways like my ways? That's how you know those who belong to me. In the book of Acts, we see clearly that people took knowledge of the early apostles as people that belong to Christ. Why? Because they saw them doing things exactly as Christ did them. And so they took knowledge of them, even though they were unlearned men. Bible says they saw them that they were unlearned men, but yet because they saw that these people were doing things exactly like Jesus, they said of them that they must be Christians or belong to Christ. So being a Christian is a huge responsibility. Being a Christian is a calling to live a holy life. Being a Christian is a calling to walk in the same footsteps as Jesus, the head of the church. Because if we fall short of that mark, we will, in all probability, be disqualified. In fact, let's put our finger right there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We are coming back to it. And let's turn backwards a few pages to chapter 9 and see what again Apostle Paul said here. And then we'll begin to understand that we all have great responsibility. That's why we can't play games when it comes to, you know, living this Christian life. It's a high calling. It's not a low calling. Paul even prayed for the church at Ephesus that they may have the eyes of their understanding enlightened by the Holy Spirit to know the hope of their calling. In other words, it's not something casual. We can't just say, well, I'm a Christian. I've been to church. They called me out. I went, you know, to the altar and I repeated after the minister what he said. And now I have believed with my heart and I've confessed with my mouth the Lord Jesus. Praise God, I'm saved. Now I'm heavenly bound and I can do what I like now because whatever I do, I'm going to heaven. That's a risky way of living. For starters, if the rapture comes in the days of that person still being alive, he's not going with in the rapture to start with. He'll be left behind because he will be among the five foolish virgins who are not ready. We have to make sure we are ready because Jesus said, blessed is the servant whom when his master cometh, he finds doing the things that he should be doing. So there is a responsibility to be doers of the word of God after that we have become Christians. You see, our good works don't count before we invite Jesus into our lives to be our Savior and our Lord. But after we have done that, our good works begin to count. In fact, the Bible says we ought to be bringing forth good fruits. That's what Jesus is looking for, and that's what the Father is looking for, according to John chapter 15. But now, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, for the sake of context, I'm going to read it from verse 19. From verse 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, from verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I may gain them all. Let's pause a minute. Isn't this what we call making a choice? Making a choice that is selfless. Because he's saying, well, even though I have liberty, I have liberty to just do my own thing, live my own life, and sort myself out and forget about others. He said, no, I'm not going to do things that way. I'm going to think about others. I'm going to try to serve others in order to help them also come on God's right side. I'm not going to just fold my hands and sort myself out and let others perish. No, I'm going to make a choice to be a servant for the glory of God unto others. Again, verse 19, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. Notice the phrase, made myself. He chose to make himself a servant. Well, how many of us love to be called a servant today? We all love to be called bosses. Not many love to be called servant. We love to be called the boss. So that when people come, they say, yeah, that's the boss. That's the boss. And then not only to be called the boss, some of us like to be worshipped by others. So if they don't worship us, we'll feel so angry. Why are they not giving us the honor that we think we deserve? Well, there is none of us that deserves any honor apart from Jesus. Because we all lost it in Adam. We became a dishonorable people in Adam. Thank God for Jesus, who has brought us back to honor with the Father. So we are to esteem ourselves only in Christ, not outside of him. And this is what Paul is doing here. He is esteeming himself in Christ and making a choice to be a servant, just as Jesus came as a servant. He's following in the footsteps of his master. He understood clearly that Jesus was one with the Father, having the same glory with God, but then stripped himself of all that in heaven and came in the low estate of humanity and died on the cross for us as a servant, took our shame, took our pains, took every kind of insult. In fact, they did all manner of evil against Jesus, yet he endured everything just because he came to serve the Father, to ensure that you and I become children of God. Don't you realize he could have sorted himself out? He had no sin. Particularly when they were lying against him, he could have said, well, look at these people. I even came to help them. Look at what they are saying about me. Well, Father, you have to look for somebody else. I can't take this. I'm returning back to you. He had the power to do that. But he chose not, because he came as a servant. He came as a servant, and he was obedient even to the point of dying on the cross. And so Paul is following in the same footsteps of Jesus. And you and I have to do exactly the same thing. We have to follow in the same footsteps of Jesus, because that's what qualifies us to be Christians. Not just to profess it. Because see, to say I'm a Christian is very cheap. It's very easy. Lip service, as we say, is very cheap. But can I pay the price? Can I live up to the responsibility? That is the question. That's why Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. Not just by their talk. The talk is cheap, but the action is better. That's what God is looking for. And so we see the action here. So Paul said, well, I made myself a servant. And look at verse 20. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, be not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. In other words, it's not saying I became a lawless person. No, I came down to help them get up, but I kept myself within obedience to the word of God. So don't get yourself into disobedience to say, well, hey, I want to win them to Christ, so I'm going to do what they do. Then you'll be cast away just like God cast them away. You can't join sinners in sinning and say, well, because I want to win them to Christ, let me be like them. That's not what Paul is saying. That's why he's emphasizing to those who were without the law, I became as without the law, yet not without the law, because I kept myself under the law of Christ to make sure I don't disobey Christ at any point, even in serving others. So serving others has boundary. You cannot serve people outside of the word of God. The word of God is the lamp to our feet and the light to our path. So if in your serving people, you yourself disobey the word of God, God will reject you. You cannot disobey God's word for anybody. Say to your neighbor, you have a duty to obey God's word at all times. Amen. So let us get that clear. Don't say, well, I want to go to the pub and win people who are drunken with wine unto Christ. So let me also join them in drinking the wine so that they will see me as one of them and then I can win them to Christ. By the time you've taken some pints of beer, you even remember Christ anymore. You start talking like they talk all kind of rubbish, because remember, you also have flesh. At the end of the day, they will win you over onto their side rather than you winning them. See, we need the wisdom of God, don't we? And the wisdom of God comes from the word. God have mercy on us. All right. Okay. Now look at verse 23. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? Now please underline this in your Bible. So run that you may obtain. He's talking to Christians now. He's not saying because you have confessed Jesus as Lord, you can just fold your hands, it doesn't matter what you do. He's saying, well, even though you are a Christian now, make sure that this race that God has called you to run in Christ, you run it with purpose. You run it to win. You run it according to the rules. Run it according to the word of God, so that at the end of the day, you may obtain the crown of glory. So it's encouraging us, because he himself did it. He ran the race. Remember, he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy. He said, well, I've kept the faith. I've run the race. I have finished my course. Now I'm going to heaven to receive the crown. So it's encouraging every Christian to follow in the same pattern of obedience to Christ and serving Christ and serving his people with a clean heart. Again, it says that we should run so that we may obtain. Now, verse 25. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the hair. Now let's read verse 27 together. But I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Isn't that a very serious thing? You mean a preacher can preach to others, and those he preaches to make it to heaven, but he himself doesn't make it there? Oh, I thought a preacher should be the number one that goes to heaven. Doesn't go that way. Sometimes the last are the first. It's possible for a preacher to preach to the congregation hear the word of the preacher and obey it. But the preacher himself is not obeying even his preaching. And so God will take the congregation in, because they are obeying the word, and shut the preacher out, because he's not obeying the word. None of us is going to heaven based on our calling. None of us is going to heaven based on our, in quotes, title. We are all going to heaven on the platform of Jesus first and foremost, and then getting reward based on our obedience to the word of God. That's why it's possible that the member of congregation in heaven will have more stars on their crown than the pastor of that church. Because God looks at individual, how faithful you are. He doesn't give us reward based on our title. No. Everyone stands as individual before the judgment seat of Christ. And God is no respecter of persons. In fact, you know what? Bible tells us that to whom much is given, much more is expected. Isn't that so? So if I preach to you, for instance, that you should make sure you forgive others their trespasses. Well, God expects me to forgive even more than you are forgiving others. Because I'm the preacher. Isn't that so? I'm preaching that you need to forgive others. So God expects me to be even forgiving more than you are. Because to who much is given, much more is expected. But if on the other hand, you that I preach to, you hear the word of God and you tremble at it and say, I must forgive. But then me, the preacher, I'm harboring unforgiveness. How will I get in? I can't get in. I can't get in with God. God is going to say, well, you depart from me, you walk out iniquity. Meanwhile, the congregation go to heaven. And they will be saying, Pastor, what are you doing on the other side there? Pastor, how come you didn't make it? Well, God is no respecter of persons. It's too late now. So what are we saying? Every one of us have a responsibility to make sure we please God. Not ourselves and not any man, but God. We are not men pleasers. We are God pleasers. Men pleasers means me and you. We are all to please God. If in my dealings with you, I do it according to the word of God, I'm pleasing God. If in the process you are pleased, well, it just happens that you are on the same wavelength as the word of God. That's it. But if in my obeying God's word you are displeased, well, there's nothing I can do. I cannot compromise the word of God. It just means that you are not on the same wavelength as the word of God. Because I have to keep my place of obedience in the word of God and serve you as God says I should serve you. Hallelujah. So if I forgive you and you refuse to forgive me, well, there's nothing else I can do. I've done my own part. And God knows I've done my part. Well, if you don't do your part, God knows you haven't done your part. God is the judge. He will sort everyone out. So what are we saying? We have to deal with ourselves. So that's what Paul is saying here. I'm a preacher, but I'm dealing with myself. It's not about dealing with the congregation. No, I'm dealing with myself. I'm removing the log in my eyes. As much as I'm encouraging you to do the right thing, I'm making sure that I myself am doing the right thing. Because if I'm telling you to do the right thing, but I'm doing the wrong thing, I'm getting myself in trouble with God. So he said, I'm dealing with my flesh so that I don't preach to others and then I become a castaway. So that tells us that being a Christian is a responsibility. Again, as we saw, there's a choice involved to make ourselves servants of Christ. Thank God we are all Christians saved by grace. And we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Bible says in John chapter 1, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God. That's all that we did, to become the children of God. But to be a servant is a personal choice. We are all children of God, but we are not all servants of Christ. That's why Paul said, I made myself a servant. In fact, in another place, he called himself a bond servant of Christ. In other words, he yoked himself to Christ to serve him. So we have to make a choice to serve. We are not all servants. We are all children, but we are not all servants. And I tell you, the servants are going to get better reward than mere children because they go the extra mile to please God and do the will of God rather than their own. Now, let's also, while we stay, put our finger there in 1 Corinthians 11 and get our pen and paper ready. I'm going to highlight some points and I want you to go home and meditate on them because what we are sharing here this morning is very vital, is very important to ensure that every one of us, we are ready to see Jesus face to face anytime it comes for us. Whether rapture takes place in our time or not, one day we are going to go back to him. Isn't that so? And the most important thing is to see him face to face on that last day and to hear him say what he said he will say to everyone that is faithful to him. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. Now I'm going to make you a ruler over much. Enter thou into the joy of thy father. Isn't that going to be wonderful to see Jesus face to face and hear him say that to you? And he will say to some of us, oh, when I was hungry, you fed me. And then we're going to say, Jesus, I never even saw you while I was down there. I never saw you one day. He said, no, as long as you did it to any one of these, my brethren. In other words, in serving me by obeying my word to be the light and the salt unto these ones, you did it unto me. Isn't that wonderful? Now let's turn quickly to 1 Peter chapter 2. Oh, thank God for the word. It's time for us to wake up as the church. Being a Christian is a wonderful experience. If we understand it and we play our part according to the word of God, just as Paul said, we must run so that we are not disqualified. Now, let's pick it from verse 19 for the sake of context. 1 Peter chapter 2 from verse 19. For this is trustworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Let's pause for a moment. How many of us love to suffer? Particularly to suffer wrong. None of us. In the flesh, none of us can take it. We will complain, we will gripe, we will moan. I mean, that's the truth. When we're in the flesh, particularly when you know you are suffering wrong, that you don't deserve to suffer. You've done the right thing, but then you are suffering for doing the right thing. It's a different thing if you've done the wrong thing and then you are suffering, well, your conscience will be telling you, well, you caused this for yourself. You know, you just have to take it and learn from it, so that you don't do it that way again. So you are suffering the wrong you did. But you've done the right thing. You've done exactly what God said you should do, but then you are suffering for doing that. Look at the encouragement from the word of God. So if you are in that kind of situation here this morning, be encouraged. Be encouraged. And may I also remind you one of the things Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Notice, falsely, for my sake. He said, rejoice. He didn't say be sorrowful. He said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? The sufferings you are going through for the sake of Christ is going to bring you great reward in heaven. So be encouraged. Don't complain, don't moan, don't gripe. Endure it, knowing that it's an opportunity to heap up reward in heaven. The early church understood that. It's unfortunate that in our generation today, we've lost focus. If you read in Acts chapter 5, you'll find there where Bible says, after the early apostles, Peter and Co., after they had been beaten with many stripes just for preaching the gospel, they took them, they beat them with stripes. And they are hurting. You see, when they beat you in those days, it's not a joke. They really beat you. And you know you had a good beat. Now, Bible says, when they let them go, after locking them up and then they released them from prison, Bible says they were rejoicing that they even had the opportunity to suffer for Christ. When last did you rejoice for suffering for Christ? So we need to wake up and understand the Christian calling. Now again, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when you are buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. You've done well. You are suffering for doing well. And then you take it patiently. God accepts you for that. Wonderful. This is acceptable with God. Verse 21. For even hereunto, while you call, please underline down your Bible, this is part of your calling as a Christian. How many of us love the Christian calling now? I haven't heard that. It's too late now. You can't opt out anymore. You're already in Christ. You just have to know what you have brought yourself into. And it's a good thing, I tell you, if you understand the reward that you are going to get in heaven, you'll gladly say, Lord, give me more opportunity to suffer for you now. Oh, you mean this all that I'm going to get? Wow, wonderful. I see that crown. Glory, hallelujah. Praise God. God, give me grace to suffer more. I want more suffering to come my way. You wake up in the morning and say, Lord, send me more suffering and give me grace to endure it. That will be your prayer every day, because you realize every suffering you endure is giving you reward in him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God forevermore. Again, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Please underline that in your Bible. Jesus came to leave us an example to follow. That is the Christian calling, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We have to find out how Jesus lived and copy him by the help of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that helped Jesus to do it while he was here, the same Holy Spirit is in us. Jesus said he was going to the Father and he will send the Spirit to live in us to help us to do exactly the same works that he did. That's the Christian calling. Now let us read together. Leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Now let's read together from verse 22 to verse 23. Let's go. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Hallelujah. When Jesus was reviled, he did not revile back. He did not say, well, I will pay them in their coins. He did not say, well, they slap me on one cheek, I'll slap them on two. He didn't do that. He just endured it. He endured it. And look at the next thing Bible says he did. When he suffered, he threatened not. Please underline that in your Bible. You know, we in the flesh will threaten people. Say, ah, you think I'm a fool? If you try that on me next time, you know my Christianity doesn't mean I'm a fool. I will show you my true colors. And we feel justified. Ah, God said you shouldn't threaten them. They are making you suffer, but don't threaten them. Love them. Love them. Your enemy hunger, feed them. They thirst, give them to drink. Didn't he say threaten them? I said, ah, you are my enemy. Ah, okay. God has revealed you to me. I will show you something that will make you not to mess up with the Lord's anointed. Are you more anointed than Jesus? When I've finished with you, when you see a Christian next time, you run. You won't mess up with them, because Christians are no fools. You realize, well, We are the people who reign and rule in the earth. We are children of God. He owns the earth. We have the authority, and don't mess up with me next time. No, that's threatening. It's against the word of God. Jesus didn't threaten, and we are to follow his example. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11. Get your pen and paper because of time. I'm going to dictate some nuggets of truth, so to say, that you can take home and meditate in. Remember, we read earlier from 1 Corinthians 11, from verse 17 through to 34. And then when you get home, study this passage very closely. And I'm sure when you study, God will even give you more understanding than what I'm sharing with us here this morning by the Holy Spirit. Number one thing I want you to write down is that our coming to church must have the main goal of making us better and making our fellow brethren better, and also making our church fellowship better. Three key things. Our coming to church must have the main goal of making us better. If my coming to church doesn't make me better, something is wrong somewhere. If my coming to church does not make my fellow brethren better, something is wrong somewhere. If my coming to church does not make that church assembly where I belong a better place, something is wrong somewhere. Because this is what Bible is teaching us. This is what Bible is teaching us. Look at verse 17. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. In other words, what I'm saying to you is to rebuke you. Because you are doing something wrong. You don't deserve any praise for the way you are doing things. You need rebuke. That's what he's saying. Because what you are doing is that in coming to church, you are now making it better. You are making it worse. So God is not pleased with you. How then do you want me to praise you? Because God himself is not pleased. So now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. That's sad. To come to the house of God for the worse instead of for the better. It's a sad story. Yet the house of God is a place to make us all better. It's like somebody going to the doctor. You expect to get better. That's why you went there. Isn't that so? But then at the end you get worse. Are you going to praise the doctor? No. You expect the doctor to make you better. That's why you go to him. So coming to the house of God must make us better. Make our fellow brethren better. Make the church fellowship better. So in front of that, just write verse 17 that we just read. And then it goes on to highlight the things that they were doing wrong. Things that were making their coming to church not a better experience, but a worse one. And when you study all those key verses in the passage, you will realize the things he has mentioned. Well, I'm going to highlight them so that when you get home, you can look them up yourself. So these are the things Paul, by the Holy Spirit, highlighted in this passage. Number one, they were coming together for division. It's so sad when people come to church and they cause division in the house of God. Some don't even realize they are doing evil. They think they are justified. Well, I don't like the way they do things there. And then they form a clique. And they think they are justified. But that's not of God. That's of the devil. The devil is the one that causes division of all kinds. The only division Jesus has come to bring upon this earth is to separate light from darkness. To separate sin from righteousness. That's the only division Jesus has come to bring. Not to divide his own house. Because he himself said the house divided against itself cannot stand. He came to unite us. To make us one family with the Father. In fact, even under the old covenant, remember in Proverbs chapter 6 verse 19, God himself said he hates anyone that sows discord amongst the brethren. If God said it under the old covenant, how much more under the new? God says he hates anyone that will come and cause division amongst the brethren. So they were causing division. They come to church for division. And some other translation, that word translated division in verse 18 is translated schism. They were coming to church and fragmenting the body, setting things apart instead of uniting them. You know how some people come and gossip and say, don't say I told you. So when you begin to see people come close to you and say, don't say I told you, better tell them, please keep it to yourself. I don't want to hear. Because they are going to defile your spirit with what they are saying. They are gossiping. And if you listen to them, you yourself are going to go on the wrong side of God. You better say, well, if it's not something that you can say openly, and if it's not something that you want me to tell others, please don't tell me. Because I don't want any gossip. Don't defile me. You know, when people have allowed the root of bitterness to grow in them, they'll go about spreading it. Bible says, when the root of bitterness springs up, many will be defiled. We have to be on our guard. Don't let anybody mess you up. Say to your neighbor, don't let anybody mess you up. Keep yourself pure. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. So they were causing division or schism, just splitting the church up, so to say. In fact, in the Amplified Version, Bible says they were forming cliques, divisions and factions. So how do you want God to praise you for coming to his house and causing division and factions and causing cliques in his house when he came to unite his house? So you are working against God. The devil is the one that causes division. So don't work for the devil. You should be a servant of God, not a servant of the devil. Number two thing they were doing wrong, which was making their coming together to be for the worse instead of for the better, was that they were also indulging in heresies. Verse 19. They were indulging in heresies. The word heresies there means to give in to sectarianism, or as the Amplified Version says again, factions. You know how they form groups and say, well, we don't agree with the way they do things here. Our opinion is different. And because of that, we are going to form our own little group, which then becomes a sect. And that's how wrong doctrines develop. People decide to go by their own opinion rather than the word of God. And so they start their own group based on their opinion, and they end up in wrong doctrine. So that was happening at the church there at Corinth. Because instead of submitting to the word of God, they were relying on their opinion. Because if you really study about the church at Corinth, they were full of intellectual people. You know, people, when they have studied and they have become professors and things, it's not easy to get them to see Christ, because their head is full of head knowledge. And they want to reason everything out with their mind. They are full of their own opinion. They have their own opinion of how things should be done in the house of God, as if they own the church. Well, why do they do it that way there? No, that's not the way to do it. They should do it this way. Who told you? Where is it written in the Bible that that's how they should do it? That's just your opinion. And if you keep to your opinion, that's what Bible means here by heresy. The house of God is not run by the opinion of men. The house of God is run by God himself, by his word. The wisdom of God is higher than man's, Bible says. Oh, some may come and say, well, I don't like the color that they painted that church. What has color got to do with it? Why don't you say, well, do they preach the word at that church? What has color? Color won't get you to heaven. You know how the devil messes up people and they don't even know. They think they are right. Well, I'm not going to sit now in that church because the color doesn't match. I don't even know what the pastor is doing. He's color blind. And then you go and talk against the man of God, and God is hearing in heaven. He's grieved that you are talking evil of his minister. What has color got to do with it? What if they paint the place blue and yellow and green?
But the word, the sound, just forget about the color. If you like, close your eyes when you come to church and just listen to the word and go home blessed. Because the word will bless you, you see. But if you look at the color, the devil will steal the word from you and get you to be a servant in that church, messing things up rather than being a servant of Christ. We need to wake up. Say to your neighbor, we need to wake up. So heresy was something they were doing, according to verse 19. And then number three thing they were doing was selfishness. Verses 20 to 22. They were just selfish. You know, you don't come to God's house and be selfish. The house of God is built upon the love of God himself, because God is love. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are mine, if you have love one for another. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Bible describes characteristics of love as not being selfish. The reason why we are Christians today is because God, who is love, was not thinking of himself. He sent his son to die for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his own begotten son. Otherwise, he could have said, well, I created Adam to obey me. He disobeyed me. That's the end of the story. I don't even need man. I was in existence before man was made. I'm just going to wipe off Adam now and created another species of being that will obey me. No, but God still made a way to help Adam and bring him back to himself. Thank God for his love. So selfishness, verses 20-22. Quickly, let's read that so when you get home, you can see clearly yourself. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Thank God we are going to eat the Lord's Supper today. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry, and another is drunken. In other words, they come to the Lord's Supper table. Instead of waiting to ensure that everybody has to take, some people just eat all the bread. Some will drink all the wine. Some people won't have any wine to drink, no bread to eat. And those who are drunk with the wine will be there, already drunk, messing up in the house of God. And then eating all the bread as if they've not really had food at home. And Paul is rebuking them for their selfishness. Number four thing that they were doing that made their coming together to be for the worse rather than for the better was that they were disorderly. You don't come to the church and indulge in disorderliness. God is a God of order. The house of God is a house of order. Order how? Order according to his word. God runs everything by his word. He upholds all things by his word. So they were disorderly. And so Paul is saying, do you want me to praise you for that? In front of that, please write verses 33 and 34. Let's look at that. Verses 33 and 34. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. In other words, let it be done in an orderly way. If you need to queue up. And make sure everybody gets their own share. Wait for one another. Let it be done in an orderly way. It's the same thing, you know, Paul teaches us in another place by the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, for instance, in the operation of the gifts of the Spirit in the church. For instance, maybe the Holy Spirit moves upon somebody and is giving prophecy. And while that person is speaking, another person is moved upon by the Holy Spirit. He says you have to wait for the first person to finish. Don't just interrupt them. Don't just say, okay, I'm also moved by the Spirit. But the other person is still speaking. And then you just jump up yourself and begin to talk. There will be confusion. Because at the end of the day, nobody will be blessed. Who do we listen to now? This one is saying one thing. And that one is saying another thing. It's just all noise. No orderliness. And so, no edification. Because edification comes in the place where there is orderliness. Where there is orderliness, will be built up. All of us. But where there is disorderliness, everything will collapse. Isn't that so? We need an orderly environment. Now look at verse 34.
And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. That you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come.
Hallelujah. Say to your neighbor, there is order
in the house of God. Amen and amen. Now please write this down. How then do you ensure personally that your coming to church is for the better? Because we all have a part to play. You see, we are all part of one body. See, the body of Christ is one body. You may write this scripture down so that when you get home, you look at it again to help you understand what the church of Jesus really is. So that you can know the part you have to play. Okay, just write this. You can make this short sentence and say, the church of Jesus is one body, called together in one hope of calling. We are one body and we have one hope of calling. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. When you get home, please read it from verses 1 to 6. And also, there is a responsibility for every member of the church to maintain unity of the Spirit in order to prevent schisms. In front of that, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, where Bible says we should endeavor. In other words, make every effort. Go out of your way. Stretch yourself if necessary to keep the unity of the Spirit, because Jesus came to unite us as one body. So we must work for that unity by making sure we do everything that will not allow division. And then also 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 25. Please, when you get home, read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 from verse 12 to 27. You get it in a better context, because Bible explains the body of Christ. They are using natural body. You know, the natural body has many parts, and all those parts are working together to make that body one unit. The hand, the head, the eyes, the feet, every part is important. There is no part of the body that is not important. In fact, if you have been through that experience before, you realize every part of the body is important. You can hurt this little finger. You know, the pain on that little finger can really make even your whole body feel the pain. Or maybe you have just one toothache. Your whole body will feel the pain. Isn't that so? But it's just one tooth. How come the whole body is feeling the pain? Well, because the whole body is functioning as a unit. When one part suffers, all the other parts suffers with it. When one part rejoices, all the other parts rejoice with it. Okay, so this is your personal responsibility and my personal responsibility. How to ensure that individually, when we come to church, it is for the better. Number one. Come for the word of God. Come for the word of God. Don't come for your friends. Don't come for the beautiful edifice where the church is held. Say, that church building is wonderful. That's where I'm going to go to church. Well, the devil can build you a beautiful building and call it church. Look, the glory of God is not there, because the word of God is not there. The glory of God is present not because of the beautiful building, but because of his word. If you hold church in a manger and the word is preached in a manger, God will be there. Isn't that so? Even his son, the living word, was born in a manger, not in a palace. Don't you realize Jesus is the word? And the glory of God was in that manger. And God even used his glory to guide those wise men to the manger. To worship Jesus in a manger. Today, some people cannot go to church unless the building is very beautiful. Maybe even air conditioned. And then the glasses are stained glass. And then they have beautiful organ. And the ushers are dressed, you know, in nice suit. And the pastor wears Gucci shoes. Gold teeth. Gold ring, big gold ring on his finger, and he has a jet. Yeah, that's the church of Jesus. He's blessed. Who told you? Who told you?
Who told you? If the word is not there, forget about all those things. The devil uses them to distract people, you see. The word is the number one thing you look for to go to church. In front of that, please write Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 1. That's exactly what the Bible says there. When you go to the house. In fact, let's look at it because some of you may not really look at it promptly. And I don't want the devil to steal this from any of us. This is very important. Don't choose church based on any other factor apart from the word of God. If you do so, the Bible says you're a fool. Don't say, because my friends go to that church, I'm going to go there. Oh, because that's the church that is our family church. My great-grandfather went there. Great-great-great-great-grandfather went there. Great-great-great-great-uncle went there. So I go there. But is the word there? That's the question. Even Peter, you know, in John chapter 6, after Jesus began to preach the truth to them, Bible says many of his disciples stopped following him. Because they couldn't endure the truth. And then he turned to the 12. He said, won't you go too? And Peter said, well, where are we going to go? We've left everything to follow you. And you have the word of eternal life. In other words, you have the word. So if we leave you, where are we going to go to? So the word is the key. You choose church based on the word. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. And be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. So people will go to church not having the willingness to hear the word of God. Bible says they are doing evil. They are giving the sacrifice of fools. Because it's the word you go to church to hear. If you go to church to hear the word, you leave the church a better place. And you will be better off when you leave also. Because you would have heard something that will increase you in the wisdom of God. And help you to know how to live according to the will of God. Isn't that so? You go home better than you came. And also you learn the ways of the church. How to do things according to a Christian. How to relate with other Christians. Because the word of God will teach us all those things. And how to make even the house of God a better place. And then second thing, as we close, you see, when we come to church, we come for the word, number one, to hear it. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 1. And then number two, to do the word or obey the word. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 14 and 15 and James chapter 1 verse 22. We all know what James chapter 1 verse 22 says, so don't bother turning there now for the sake of time, because we all know Bible says we should be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Now let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 14 and 15 as we close. So let's read this together. I tell you, we have to understand what the church is all about. It's not what many of us think it is. It's not just a place to socialize. Well, I'm going to church to socialize. And it's not a place to just go and drink tea and eat biscuits. I like that other church down the road because they serve tea and biscuits. What has that got to do? Didn't you just hear what Paul rebuked them? Don't you have house to eat? The church is not a feasting place. It's a place you come to hear the word. Even Jesus, he never gave food to the people until they first of all heard the word. Remember people went to him in the wilderness, in the desert? After they've heard the word, then Jesus said, give them something to eat because they are going to travel long distance. They may faint. You understand it now? He didn't just say, come and eat food. The church is not a place where people just come and eat food. Oh, just come. There is tea. There is free tea and free food. Just come and eat. No, you have to give them the word of God. Food for the stomach, stomach for the food. God will destroy both. If they don't have the word, and you say you are the church, and you are just calling people to come and eat food. What kind of church is that? Give them the word first. Then when they've heard the word and they honor God, yes, then give them food. After that, if you have it. And if you don't have it, just say, bless God. Thank God. As you go home, you are filled. The angels of God, I know they've strengthened you for the journey. They will strengthen them truly. Because when you hear the word, angels will strengthen you.
There's life in the world. Say to your neighbor, there's more life in the world than anything else. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Let's read together. Praise God. Let's go. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Therefore, there is a way to behave in the house of God, and there is a way not to behave. How do we know the way to behave? The word of God. That's why I said, these things I write unto you. In other words, the word of God I've written to you to give you instruction. Because I'm coming to you shortly. But if for any reason my coming is delayed, I've written to you so that you may know how to behave yourself in God's house. Because God's house is the ground and the pillar of the truth. Say to your neighbor, the house of God, the church of Jesus Christ, is the place where the word of God is the final authority. Not the opinion of anybody, but the word of God. So we all must submit to the word of God. We come to church for the better. And the word of God is the key to being better in ourselves and helping our fellow brethren to be better. And helping our church fellowship to be a better place. Amen and amen. In closing, let me just drop this in because I know we all know it. We all know the parable of the talents, don't we? Well, don't you realize every member of the church is talented? There is nobody in the house of God that doesn't have talent. Why did God give you that talent? To make the place a better place. Because the pastor doesn't have all the talent. Nobody has all the talent. So if everybody comes and they play their part, then the house of God will be a better place for all. Isn't that so? Maybe some of you are better than the pastor in doing certain things. Why don't you just say, Lord, help me to serve with my talent and make that house a better place. That is the responsibility we all have. When every part supplies to the joint, the whole house, in Ephesians chapter 4, Bible says, will be built up to the edification of itself in Christ. May God help us. Let's just turn our hearts to the Lord right now. I know what we have shared. Every one of us at one point or the other, we've missed the mark. See, the church of Jesus is not a place where we come with pride. It's a place where we come and then, like we said, we hear the word and the word corrects us. And the word also cleanses us. Sometimes we do things we don't even understand. They are wrong. But then when the word of God comes, we realize, oh, that is wrong. And then immediately we repent and say, oh, I'm going to change. I'm not going to do it that way anymore because now I see that the better way is to do it the way God says. And that's what God is after, because we are all children learning under the hand of our Father God through our elder brother Jesus Christ and by the help of the Spirit of grace that is in us. So let us be eager to learn and to respond with obedience to God's instruction. So let us simply say this together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for teaching me that my coming to church must be for the better, not for the worse. In any area where I've missed the mark in the past, I ask for forgiveness. Forgive me, O Lord. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And now I ask you for grace to help me to begin to do it right, so that my coming to church will be for the better and not for the worse. My coming to church will make me a better Christian. My coming to church will make my fellow brethren a better Christian. My coming to church will make my church fellowship a better place. Thank you for grace to do my part, Lord, to please you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now lift your hands to him and thank him. It's a simple prayer, but it is powerful. God receives the proud. He gives grace to the humble. When we humble ourselves under the hand of God and say, God, help me, forgive me for what I've done wrong. Help me to begin to do it right. It is marvelous. It is marvelous. Thank you, Father, for your blessings upon your people. For you are the rewarder of those who diligently seek you. You said if we hearken diligently to your voice and we obey your command, you said your blessings shall come upon us and overtake us. Thank you that everyone under the sound of my voice is positioned for your blessings, your overtaking blessings, your abundance that you release upon those who do your will. Thank you that you begin to help every one of us to come up higher in all areas of life. For those who obey and serve you, you said they will ride upon the high places of the earth. And they will eat of the increase of the fields. For with you is the fountain of life. And in your light we see the light. Thank you for your light that begins to shine upon your people here today. In a new dimension. That as it is written in your word, the path of everyone under the sound of my voice may be as your shining light that shines more and more and more unto the perfect day. Bless everyone spiritually. Bless everyone emotionally. Bless everyone physically. Bless everyone materially. Bless everyone financially. Bless every family represented here. Bless every household in this church. Prosper everyone in all that they set their hands to do according to your will. And let the testimony of your people in this church be, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blesses the man that puts his trust in him. Thank you, Lord, for your zeal that performs it. In the name of Jesus, lift your hands to him and thank him.